Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Tell you what, Jesus has been rescuing lives. He's been resurrecting people. He's been pulling people out of the pit, out of the ditch. He's been salvaging people all over this world. That's proof of his resurrection. And there is a supernatural sound. It's being unleashed on this day across our nation and across the world. Man, it's good to be alive serving Jesus right now. You know, your relationship with Jesus Christ is like any other relationship, really. It must be maintained. No relationship is built to stay the same, or to be stagnant, or to go nowhere. There must be movement. And you're either growing closer, or you're drifting. You're either growing one or the other direction. You just don't stand still. You just don't plant your feet and stay there. There's got to be some movement. There's got to be something in your life that's going closer. And your heart's either growing colder, or it's growing warmer. Let me tell you, I've walked with the Lord a long time now. It's weird to say that. Over 30 years I've been serving him, and I've seen a lot of people fall away, man. At one heart, one point, they were serving Jesus. I mean, they were loving God. They were on the right track, but something happened, and now they're nowhere to be found. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you're here today and you feel like your life is like that. You just kind of showed up and you feel like you're in a ditch. You feel like you could call it shipwrecked. You know, you've kind of crashed somewhere and you're stuck and you're not sure how to get out of it. You're not sure what to do. You feel distant. You feel like God is far away. Well, I'm telling you something. It's only one step to return. It's only one pivot. It's one turn. That's what repent means, turning back. And that's all it is. The good news, God is always reaching out. He's always pursuing us through the cross. He's never stopped pursuing us. He continues to this very day, wherever you're at in your life. He will never, ever stop, because he loves to restore, loves to redeem, loves to put lives back together, loves to take the mess and release his resurrection power all over it and salvage and turn people around, lift them up, create new things. That's what God does. Nothing is ever, ever impossible with God. Do you know that this morning? Do you really believe that this morning? If you really believed his word, where would you be today? Boy, we got to stop and think about that. God loves to salvage lives. What does that mean, salvage? Let me define it for you. For instance, we could take a shipwreck. There's a ship that's wrecked. You need to salvage the cargo that's got to be recovered. It's a saving or a rescuing property that's in danger. It's being saved from destruction, from extracted from rubbish because it's of great value and useful. Every life is valuable and useful to God. Every life is. Just because you lose a silver dollar does not mean that that silver dollar has lost any value at all. Still worth a dollar. Just needs to be recovered. That's how lives are. People get lost, they drift, and they think, I'm not valuable anymore. No, you have never lost your value. For some reason, when you put the title lost, people feel devalued. No, you're not devalued. The reason why people are searching and want to recover is because it's valuable and every life is valuable. So what the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, that I am confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's good news for every one of us. He's not only our Savior, he's our Redeemer, he's our Completer, he's our Finisher. Jesus is busy doing stuff in our life, whether we know it or not. No matter how far you've fallen, how far you've drifted, you can always come back to God. That's the good news of the gospel. Lamentations 5:21, there's a prayer you can pray. It says, restore us, O Lord, and bring us back again. Give us back the joy we once had. You know, you may have been a believer for months, maybe years, even decades. I've run into a lot of people who serve the Lord for a long time. But maybe something went wrong. Maybe you got hurt. Maybe something happened that threw you off course. Maybe you lost your focus. Not as close as the Lord as you used to be. You feel like maybe you feel like you've just made a mess out of your life, and you're wondering, how do I get that joy back? How does God salvage a life that's been lost? How does that happen? Because sometimes it can seem so impossible for people. The sense of hopelessness comes over them. How do you get back that resurrection reality that we're supposed to live with every single day, not just today? That resurrection reality that puts a spring in your step. It fills you with that sense of, man, tomorrow's going to be good. All my tomorrows are good because I'm serving Jesus and I know I win. How do you get that back? That resonates in your heart on a daily basis. Well, first of all, I think we need to answer the question this morning. Why do people drift from God? Why does that happen? How does that happen? How many know it's usually the same pattern and it's usually very subtle? What we're going to do is we're going to briefly look at somebody you're probably pretty familiar with in Scripture. It's Peter, the Apostle Peter. We're going to look through Mark chapter 14. And Peter's one of Jesus' disciples, and he actually denied Jesus. Pretty horrific event that happened in his life. It was right before Jesus was going to be crucified. And you could see yourself in the story. I could see myself in the story. I could see the same mistakes that he made. I've made some of them or been really close to making them. So there's just some common things that cause us to drift. Drift to a place where, literally like Peter, we need to be salvaged, rescued. Now Jesus is in the upper room. He's with his 12 disciples. And they're observing the Passover, and Jesus turns it into the Last Supper, the communion time, the Lord's Supper. And he shocks his disciples. He throws something down, totally takes them off guard. He says, one of you is going to betray me. You know, Jesus never hid anything, did he? He always threw it down. He put it out there in the open. Then he let them wrestle over it. And they're all freaking out. They're like, what, Jesus? Am I going to betray you? Is it me? They're all going around, what? Paranoia setting in. Peter, though, foot in the mouth, Peter, kind of in a braggadocious way, he says, you know what? Everybody else may stumble in their faith, but not me. I won't deny you. You know, you can almost hear the swagger there. This is the first thing you got to watch out for. The first warning light on the dashboard. It's called overconfidence. You ever been there where you think, man, I can handle it on my own. I don't need anybody. I got this. Right? We begin to think that we're so strong we could never fall. We start thinking, man, that would never happen to me. You see somebody stumbling, you go, that would never happen to me, man. I'd sure never do that. You know, the Bible says the heart's deceitful. The heart will fool you. Your own heart will fool you. Heck, I don't know why I do some of the things I do sometimes, let alone why other people do other things. The heart is deceitful. It'll lie to you. We lie to ourselves. We got to be careful. That's why you guard your heart. You don't trust your heart. You guard your heart. You trust Jesus. Can I hear an amen? We don't always know why we even do what we do. Overconfidence steps in. That's the first step. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Ego, E-G-O. You know what that stands for? Edging God out. Edging God out. Yep. That's the first step of that slippery slope. Heading down. There's another one. It's called laziness. You're probably thinking, laziness? How does that make people slip? How does that happen? Well, let me tell you, this is part of Peter's denial. You can get lethargic. You can start slacking off. Do you know good habits can save your neck? Good habits eventually create good character, which creates a powerful destiny. Good habits are important. Good habits of being in church every Sunday, being in a faith community under the ministry of the Word and an environment of worship. Good habits of your own discipleship, your own being with the Lord, spending time daily. You know, just good habits can save you. But man, we get tired. We let our guard down. We say, you know, I don't really have time today. I'm just kind of laziness. And we start going down that road. It's another warning light. See, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, three disciples, into the garden with him to pray with him on the night that he was going to be betrayed. The next day, headed out to be executed. And he looks at these guys. He says, will you guys watch and pray with me? Can you just take some time? You're like, yeah, man, we're with you. We got you on this, Jesus. He goes off to pray, and he comes back, and they're like, I mean, they're out cold. They're sleeping. Jesus is like, hey, guys, what? Come on, I really need you right now. Can you just hang with me a little longer? Can you pray? I really need your support. Oh, yeah, we got this, Jesus. Yeah, okay, yeah. You know, and he comes back again. They're sawing logs, man. They're out. And Jesus wakes them up again and says, well, they're coming to get me. Thanks for nothing, you know. But they just kept falling asleep, man. It's just this. Look, he said, can't you just stay awake with me 1 hour? Now, I'm not going to get into the whole hour thing. I just want to get into the principle underneath that we're talking about here. As a principle is when you get tired, you can set yourself up for a major temptation or a major fall. It's easier to do the wrong thing than the right thing, I've discovered. You know, to keep your defenses up and do the right thing, yeah, you gotta stiffen up a little bit. You gotta have a little determination, don't you? It's always easy to drift and, yeah, whatever, I'm just gonna kind of, and it takes effort and energy to do the right thing. If you're trying to do the right thing all the time, you can get tired emotionally and physically and spiritually. It happens. You got to recharge your batteries. Some people don't know how to do that emotionally or spiritually or physically. And fatigue sets in. And fatigue should be a warning light. It's when you become very vulnerable. I've talked to a lot of people. I've seen it happen where they stumbled in a major way. And one of the greatest reasons is that they said, well, you know, I was just under a tremendous amount of stress. They let their guard down. They got tired. They ignored the warning lights. They didn't know to take time to retreat back to God, to recenter themselves in Him. The good habits, you know, they just let them go, and their defenses were lowered, and they became vulnerable. Mark 13:33 says, take heed, watch, and pray. Well, there's something there. Take heed, watch, and pray. It says it 4 times in that chapter. Well, he was trying to say something to all of us. You got to keep your guard up. You got to stay vigilant. Don't become intoxicated by what's going on around you and lull to sleep. We have to stay alert. The church must be vigilant. Amen? Let me give you one more. I'll give you another one. Fear of disapproval. That never goes away. Nothing new under the sun. Same tactics down through the ages. They still exist today. Worried about what other people think. Being afraid of being rejected or accepted and made fun of or ridiculed or harassed or I don't know if I want to, you know. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what age you are. This is a real issue that presses on every single one of us. Look what happened to Peter in verse 14, 54 of Mark. It says, but Peter followed him at a distance. Get the picture here? Jesus is being arrested. And Peter decides, I'm going to follow, but I'm going to follow at a distance. Just far back enough so that nobody's going to identify me as being with Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever followed Jesus at a distance? I mean, let's not get too fanatical about this Jesus stuff, right? Let's not get too radical and carried away, man. I got a reputation. Let me tell you, when I first got saved, they probably should have locked me up for 2 months. I was like off the chain. I was like telling everybody, you're going to hell. You need to get your act together. It's going to be hot down here. You turn or burn. You know, I was like, yeah. I was like, ah. I learned. Look, let me tell you something. I'd rather have a fire to try to control it than trying to start a fire. So it's okay. If you're fired up, you just live your heart for Jesus, man. You let the fire burn. You know, if you burn bright enough, people come and watch. Man, this is exciting. All right, so, you know, you follow Jesus at a distance, though. There's an old statement. If all of a sudden they outlawed Christianity and they made it illegal and you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? All right, do your neighbors know and your friends? I mean, the people you hang with, your associations, they know what you stand for. They know that the reason why you're on church on Sunday morning is because it's your resurrection testimony, man. Yeah. One of the signs that you can know that you're slipping is you start being ashamed of Jesus in the little ways. Right? It's you follow at a distance. I don't pray now anymore at a restaurant. Don't bow my head because I'm afraid that, you know, people might, you know, look or point, you know. Try to be a secret, you know, to keep it a secret. Look, Something, though, I have noticed this last year especially, and I think you have noticed it too, is there has been a resurgence of boldness and faith in the church like we have not seen in a long time. Let me tell you, the ground has been shaking and things are shifting. And believers like never before are starting to take a stand for things in this world, in our culture. They're starting to take a stand for their kids in the school systems. They're starting to take a stand against the media's lies. They're starting to take a stand against all this stuff that's been shoved down our throat. They're starting to take a stand for righteousness, for their faith, for their country. They're starting to take a stand. They're saying, I'm not going to sit down, shut up, or back up. I've had it. Is there anybody out there that's just absolutely had it? Good. I hope you have, because things are changing. Stuff's starting to happen, and it's exciting. It's the most exciting time to be alive as a believer, because we are going to change things. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, a trap. When you're worried about what other people think, it's a trap. Jesus said this in Mark 3:8-38. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of me, of them, when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. In other words, Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me on earth, I'll be ashamed of you in heaven. That's a pretty powerful statement. I have read that many times and stopped to really seriously analyzed and evaluated my own life. It's just, you can't read through that and not do it. Is anybody out there, you've done the same thing? You read that and you go, whoa, wait a minute, let me stop for a moment. Let me pause. There are no secret agents in God's army. No closet Christians, right? Here's another one. I'll give you one more. Convenience. Convenience, that can mess us up. Faith's got to be a little comfortable. I like the comfortable faith. Because, you know, it's not fit my schedule right now, so I don't want to cramp my style, right? Look at Mark 14:54. It says this. Speaking of Peter again, there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. This is an amazing scene to me. Jesus is about to be executed, and Peter's hanging with the enemy. He's sitting there in a crowd, kind of wanting to blend in, warming himself by the fire. And these are the very men that are going to torture and execute Jesus Christ. And he's sitting at the campfire with them. And I call that a very strange fire. Gives you this picture of warming yourself, being accepted and comfortable. One of the boys, you know, and, you know, I want to follow Jesus when it's convenient, but it's not convenient right now. I'm not sure. And I tell you, if anybody wants to enjoy the world's campfire, eventually you're going to get burned. Mm-hmm. Again, I've watched a lot of people flame out over the years. A lot of people sidelined. People with great intentions, and now there's nothing to show for it. People supposedly be strong Christians, and today they can't be found. I bet we could all find, just think of people like that. Short-term disciples, walk with Jesus, and something happened. It wasn't convenient. Falling away. Look, there's a pattern you can always find. Maybe you've dealt with this pattern yourself. Maybe this has been you for once. Maybe you've experienced this. It's a falling away pattern. People are active in church, and all of a sudden, the falling away happens. First thing to do is they stop giving. Now, I'm not just talking about money. That's just a small little part of it. But they stop giving their life, their talents, their time. Time is precious commodity. You spend it, you don't get it back, and they stop giving that. Then, let me tell you, this is huge, because Jesus said giving indicates your heart. It's where your treasure is. It's a thermometer. It's a good EKG of your heart. He says you stop bleeding per generosity. And then the next thing is the quiet time stops. It's no more time with the Lord. They quit reading the Word, the Bible. They quit just growing that relationship, nurturing it, a fellowship. I remember talking to this one guy once. He was so broken. He said, man, I remember I used to spend time with God, and it was so good. I mean, the life of God was there. He was present, and he would speak to me through the Word, and I would have these great times, and it just evaporated. I'm not there anymore. And maybe you're here today and that's you. And you can return to that. It's just one step, one turn, one pivot. That's what God wants for you. Then the last thing is all of a sudden they just stop attending church. You just never see them anymore. And it's heartbreaking when that happens. I've seen it happen, and I've seen it happen to people, and it's heartbreaking because they separate themselves from their faith family. And everybody's like, what happened to that person? Where did they? And they don't say anything. They just split. It's like, man, you were one of our brothers. You were one of our sisters. What? That hurts us. That hurts me. People understand how that hurts the family, right? But this is what happens in this pattern. It's devastating to them and everybody. Maybe you've wrestled with this too. What happens to people who one day, you know, they committed their life to Christ, they really had a genuine commitment, they've really given their life to Jesus, and all of a sudden they just backslide, they're not around anymore. What happens to people? How does, you know, they walk with the Lord, how does God deal with those kind of people? I mean, do they lose their salvation? Do they go to hell? I mean, is it just me? Have you ever wrestled with that? What happens? Well, we need to answer that question because I think that's a real common question that's out there. Well, I'll tell you what. This is what happens. Jesus responds to them the way he responds to all of his children. Romans 8:1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ, who those who are in Christ Jesus. No is the strongest possible negative in the Greek language. It means no, never, not in a million years. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, that promise isn't for everybody. I'm not saying that anybody and everybody can do whatever they want and there's no condemnation. Obviously, if you've never given your heart to Christ, you've never had that point of decision in your life, then you still are under condemnation. You're under judgment because Jesus paid that price for you. He was judged for you. If you've never come into relationship with him and accepted what he did for you, then you're still in that dark place. But for those who did, you know, stuff happens. I get it. People get hurt. Things happen. We go stray and stuff. Our world comes apart. We feel so far away from God. I'm wondering, where's my life now? What about those people? Well, those who are in Christ, who've trusted once, and what does that mean? Well, it means you don't lose your salvation when you sin. I used to be pretty glad about that this morning, because for some of us, if that was the case, we'd lose it every day, right? Oh, just sinned. Okay, got to get saved again. Let's see. Okay, now I got saved, and 5 minutes later, you're driving down the road, and you lost your temper, and oh, man, now I'm going to hell. No, that would be ludicrous. How many know that's just silly, right? But people get into that trap. Let's say you live for Jesus your whole life, and the last 5 minutes you sin. You go to hell? Really? How many think God's bigger than that? Yeah. Or if you had to work your way to heaven, saved by your works. Well, if you stop working, boy, you're in trouble. Let me give you some scripture here because, again, no condemnation when a Christian sins. Thank God. It does not mean there's no consequences, though. There's consequences. There's a lot of consequences. When you get out of God's will for your life, when I blow it, when I intentionally don't do what God wants me to do, when I ignore his will, there's major consequences for me, and there are for you too. Every time I disobey God, every time you ignore him and his will, and you don't follow his instructions that he has for you, look, you're going to lose. You're going to lose yourself, you hurt yourself, you hurt others, and you lose. So when a Christian sins, then what happens? Well, this is what happens. You don't lose your relationship, but you do lose your fellowship. There's something broken in the fellowship. Something's damaged. You lose also your effectiveness on earth. You know, because this is a partnership. God, we're his conduits. And something happens. It gets plugged up, and we lose our effectiveness, and then we lose our joy. We lose our peace of mind. I tell you, losing your joy, that's brutal. You don't want to lose that. The most miserable people on earth today are not unbelievers, but they are believers who are acting like unbelievers. You don't lose your salvation, though. Why doesn't God just kick us out when we blow it? Had your chance, you knew what you're supposed to do, you didn't do it, you're out of here, I've had it. Aren't you glad he doesn't do that? I'll tell you why. It's because his love is unconditional. He doesn't say, I love you if you do good and are perfect. He doesn't say, I love you because. He just says, I love you, period. God will never stop loving you. He'll never stop loving you because I am a recipient of his grace. Lamentations 3:22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. God's compassions never end. His mercies are new every morning, and it's his mercies that are keeping us right now from complete destruction. God's compassion never ends. He won't reject believers. He doesn't do that. His love is unconditional. And another one is because my salvation isn't based on my performance. Romans 9:16. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Good news all over the place. Not only, the only way you're going to get to heaven, the only way, only hope that you have getting to heaven is by the grace of God. You can't earn your way, buy your way, brag your way, work your way, or bluff your way to heaven. Heaven isn't filled with perfect people. Heaven is filled with forgiving people. That's a beautiful thing. I don't get saved by grace, then I'm not getting saved. If you don't get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ, you're not getting saved. That's the only way. Titus 3:5 says this, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. God doesn't reject me because of his mercy, his unconditional love. Not my performance. And another one is because Jesus took my punishment. He took my punishment. He took all my punishment. You know, in America, there's a law called double jeopardy. And that means that you cannot be tried for the same crime twice. You can't be punished or convicted for the same crime twice. And this is true of God as well. People are not punished for the same crime twice. Or the same sin twice. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross and he took our punishment for us. He took it all. He paid every price, price for you and me. He took our rap. He served your term. He took the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. And therefore, he died for you and me, and he paid the full penalty that was demanded for sin. All of it. That's why Jesus cried out, it's finished. He said, it is finished. Paid in full. Can you imagine if God came to you the next time you sinned and said, oh, by the way, what Jesus did on the cross wasn't quite good enough. You're going to have to pay for this one. That'd be ludicrous. That punishment was already taken by Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, if you're thinking, wow, if that's true, that he paid for everything I've ever done and ever will do, then I get to live however I want. I got permission to just sow to the wind, just do whatever I want to do. Well, if that's the way you feel, then you're not a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you. Because that's, you would never take the grace of God and pervert it or flaunt it or abuse it in any such way. Grace of God is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it's the body, it's in the life of Jesus Christ. And we would never go back and do the very things that nailed Jesus to the cross and flippantly treat it that way. Because when you receive Jesus Christ in your life, you get this most amazing gift and you experience the love of God in such a way that you are compelled to live for him. You're compelled to be thankful and live a life that's honorable to him. Because when you get born again, something is transformed on the inside. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to change on the outside. You are empowered to do so. Grace empowers you to live differently. And that's what happens. Now, you won't be condemned, that's for sure. But you will be disciplined. You know, there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Discipline is very different. Punishment is retribution for the past, but discipline is correction for the future. Punishment is done in anger. Discipline is done in love. Punishment says, this is what you're going to get for what you did. But discipline says, you know what? I'm going to train you and get you on the right path for a successful, fulfilling future. The Bible says, you know, if you are disciplined, it's because you are in a family, God's family, and he does it out of love. If you're not in God's family, then you're not going to get disciplined. I don't go next door and discipline the kids next door. They're not my family, but I will discipline my own kids. They're my family. And one way you know you're a Christian is you can't sin and get away with it. You get disciplined. That's a pretty good sign. God brings it into your life to correct you and help you. And you may think, man, you don't know how far I've fallen, though. You don't know what I've done. Well, I don't, but God does. And you know, you might be thinking, man, I have strayed so far. My life is such a wreck. I just don't know, man. I literally feel shipwrecked, like I need to be salvaged. Well, this is what God says. Jeremiah 3:22, return faithless people, and I will cure you of backsliding. It's one step. No matter how far you've run. It's not going to require some long, complex, you know, journey year after year to get back where you were in fellowship. It's being recovered is literally just turning and pivoting back to God. There's something you need to understand, though. There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Fellowship is your current status. Relationship is your permanent position. Now, I can be out of fellowship with my wife, and yet she's still my wife. It's still relationship. I can be out of fellowship with a son or a daughter, but still be in relationship. It's different. When you sin, you don't lose the relationship, but the fellowship is damaged. You lose something there. Something needs to be restored. Something has been wrecked and damaged. And you might have a child who grows older, and they don't speak to you ever. That doesn't mean they're not your child. That'll never change. They're still your child. But the fellowship's damaged. And when you give your heart to Christ, you're in God's family. You become a son and daughter. You have a relationship there. And sometimes it may feel so distant. Sometimes it may feel so close. We don't go by our feelings. It's a faith journey. But there are times when the fellowship gets damaged. Things need to be restored and recovered. And rescued. And it's just one step, one pivot. Jeremiah 15:19 says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. It says serve me. That's back into fellowship. That's back into this partnership where life begins to happen again instead of this distant, broken. Isaiah 54 says, with great compassion, I'll take you back. Well, let's get back to Peter. We got to deal with Peter where we began. The ending of a story. Peter denies Jesus. Let me tell you, you deny Jesus on the night he's betrayed and taken away to be executed. Let me tell you something. Three times denying Jesus, that's brutal. I mean, you denied Jesus, your Savior. Not only that, he cursed and he yelled. And he says, I don't know him. And you just blur. I mean, he just went the full way. I mean, tell you, if you think there's a sin that's unforgivable, that's pretty scary. And here it is, though, that Jesus knew Peter would deny him. He wasn't shocked by it. And he knew he'd come back to him. In fact, before it happened, Jesus said to Peter in the upper room, Satan's going to sift you. He desires to sift you as wheat. But Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you return, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Because Jesus knew he'd return. And Jesus knew. See, he knew Peter was going to fall, but he knew that he would come back, and he knew that Peter's ministry was going to be stronger and better and greater after his fall than before. So Jesus knew Peter needed help. In Mark 16, Easter morning, these women are at the tomb, the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Salome. The stone had been rolled away, and the angel sitting on the stone. They encounter this angelic being, and the angel tells them, Jesus isn't here. He's risen. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Find that amazing. Jesus knew that Peter was devastated. He knew that he was utterly undone and shipwrecked, humiliated, ashamed, probably thought, it's done. My life is over. There's absolutely no hope after what I have done. I literally screamed and cursed and denied my Savior. He needed to be salvaged. He probably thought I could never face Jesus again. And Jesus knew that. He knew where Peter was at. So he throws out this special personal recognition. He says, I want you to go tell the disciples and Peter. I love that. Jesus pays attention to the details. It's like he's saying, it's okay, Peter. You're forgiven. Return to me. Pivot back. You can be restored. We can salvage the fellowship. The relationship's still there, I know. If it wasn't there, you wouldn't be broken like you are. I tell you, that's a good sign. When you're broken, when you do something, you know there's relationship. But fellowship needs to be healed. Now later in John chapter 21, one of the many instances when Jesus was appearing to all these people after his resurrection, Jesus is on the beach. The disciples are out in the boat fishing. Peter sees Jesus. He just throws himself into the water, swims like mad to shore, and Jesus has this one-on-one conversation with Peter. And he asks Peter three times. He asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Jesus, you know I love you. You know I do. And Jesus gave him three opportunities to say, yeah, I love you, to counter the three denials. That's the grace of God. Helping Peter walk through it. Restoring the fellowship. Making things right once again. And Jesus is so amazing and so good and so kind and so gracious. Oh, the worship team come out. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you've been sitting here this whole time and Jesus has been having a conversation with you personally. He's been talking to you. Maybe that's in the place you're at. Maybe you thought God has forgotten you. Let me tell you what. The Bible says that he'll leave 99 to go after the one. That's what God does. That's how good, how amazing, how gracious, how powerful, how compassionate, how merciful God is. He will never, ever stop chasing you down. He will chase you down and wrestle you to the ground, to your dying breath, until he's completed what he wants to in your life. Remember, we are confident he'll complete that which he has started. If you think your life is too far gone, it needs to be, you know, utterly just salvage. It's going to be a big salvage job. Let me tell you something. Psalms 51 is powerful. David prays a prayer. King David committed adultery and murder. How many think those are pretty big? Those are kind of at the top of the list, right? You go that far, you better run to Jesus. And Peter was broken. You know, I mean, David was broken. He was undone. You know why? Because he had a relationship with God. He didn't lose that. You know what he prayed? He prayed, oh God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say restore to me my salvation because that hadn't been lost. The relationship was there, but he's like, oh God, my fellowship with you is broken. I've messed up so bad. I am undone. I need to be salvaged. He said, please God, I got to have my joy back. I got to have my peace back. I got to be restored. And maybe you're here today and you want God to restore to you that joy you once had. That peace, you know, that surpasses all understanding, where you get up in the morning and you got stuff to do, but there's just peace with my soul because you know everything between you and God is good. It's just that feeling where like, okay, God, my fellowship with you is good. Not perfect, but I'm getting there. But I know it's good. We're walking together again. That which I had once has come back. I tell you, that's where God wants you to be with him today. Nobody has ever gone too far. Nobody has. God is bigger than that and more powerful than that. He's bigger than anything that will march against you and more powerful. Let's stand together. Take a moment. Can you bow your heads just for a moment? Close your eyes. I'm not going to just blow past this point, but if you're here today, and maybe that's you, maybe God's been talking to you as we're respecting each other's privacy, and you're just saying, Lord, that's you here today, you're saying, God, I want to come back. I want to pivot back. I need to turn back to you. I feel like my life has just gone so far, and I know you're talking to me today, and if that's you, you can just slip up your hand and say, that's me, Pastor Chris. I need to give my life back to Jesus. I need to be restored. I need to be salvaged. I need to give my life. I need to start over. Is anybody here today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're saying, Lord, that's me. I want the joy of my salvation, my peace to come back. Will you guys pray with me? Thank you, Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm here today and I'm facing the things I've done in the past, the mistakes I've made. Lord, I know you're bigger than all that. It's not an accident that I'm here today. And I'm making a fresh surrender to you, Jesus, right now. I'm inviting you into my heart and my life to salvage the broken pieces, the shattered places, and to make me new and whole once again. I'm asking for my joy and my fellowship with you to be restored. I surrender to you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for taking my sin upon yourself, my mistakes, my blunders, my failures. And I say yes to you right now, Jesus Christ. Yes to you. In my life, I come under your leadership and I'm going to follow you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.